Many years ago, it was the tradition in just about every single one of the churches of Christ to call somebody brother or sister. And you might visit a congregation where that's still very much their tradition. Then again, you might visit one where they never ever say brother or sister so-and-so, you know. For I remember a sister back in the southern central United States. It was in Oklahoma. 92-year-old sister. And just about everyone here knows I like to try to memorize first names. So when someone introduces themselves to me by their last name, I get a little flustered because that's all I'm going to remember is your last name. Well, she introduced herself to me as Sister Bailey. So all I know is she's a sister. And that's a good thing. And I kind of pressed her. It's like, you know, for her first name, but she just said that she just wanted to be called Sister. I said, well, that's good, because that's all I can remember now. But, so anyway, Sister Bailey, she was a wonderful Christian woman. She was. And to people outside of the church, you know, for everyone to be calling people sister and brother, that can be a little strange, you know. They think, hey, they're all related somehow. Well, not necessarily, but through Christ we are, right? You know. Sister Bailey wasn't strange in the strange sense, though. You see, what I kind of figure was that what she was trying to do in her own little way by insisting on being called Sister Bailey was to try to change the church within her little old small corner of the congregation. She wanted to bring everybody back to that time when everyone called everyone brother or sister. And so today, as we continue our Christian Is series, today we're looking at how a Christian is a brother and sister. A brother and sister. Now, before we get into things, let me first say that our goal today is not to get everyone to call each other brother and sister. You can if you want to, all right? But that's not our goal. So if you think that's the goal, erase that thought, okay? The goal that I want us to have today is for us to be able to better treat one another as a loving brother and sister in Christ. Okay, that's today's goal, okay? You can call someone brother and sister, but it's really what's in here that's our point today. So it's with that in mind that we want to take a look at just three important areas of being a brother and sister in Christ. And the first is that as brothers and sisters, we are equal, but not the same. We are equal, but not the same. Now, why is that important? Well, over the last 50, 60 years or so, there's been a constant push for equality among all people. Whether you're black or white, male, female, green, purple, I don't know. Of course, you know, the Bible has always taught our equality. We are all equal before God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That makes us all equal, right? Romans 3:23, but just as we are equally sinners before God, we're all equally justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I came across this old story, and I believe it's an old story because of the context, but it could be just as fresh as a story from last year with some of the things that have been happening in our country. It's about a balloon salesman down at Disneyland who is busy filling his balloons with helium. And along comes this little African-American boy who is watching him with fascination, as most children do, you know, sort of let the balloon go up. And then he first watched him fill up a red balloon, tied it up, you know, started to go up into the California sky. Sort of went up there, a little red balloon, you know. Then he filled a green balloon. He let it go. And then a blue one. Finally, the little fellow tugged at the man's pants and said, "Mister, if you fill up a black one, would it go up too?" "Sure, son," the man replied. "It's not the color on the outside of the balloon that matters. It's what's on the inside that counts." And sure enough, and up it went. It's not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside that counts. And that's all too true. We are all equal in the sight of God. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 28. He says, you're all sons, you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, while we are all equal in the sight of God, we are not all the same. Follow me with this. Way, way, way back in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 27, we read this about mankind. Scripture says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So all people are made in the image of God, and that makes us equal. But it does not make us the same. You say, how so? Because God has made us to be either male or female. Nothing in between, one or the other. And that makes us different. How different? Well, I came across the list of 17 reasons why women are superior to men, including the fact that women make better doctors, they make better students, they live longer than men, and they have a higher tolerance for pain. That's probably because they have to deal with men. It's got to do with childbirth, anyway. Childbirth, yes. Same difference, right? Anyway, but of course the article was written by a woman. Anyway, still, the point is, God has given us different gender roles. That's the point, really. All right? Different gender roles in the family and in the Lord's church. But the problem is today that those gender lines have become so blurred that in an effort to create complete equality, laws are being enacted to permit gender-neutral bathrooms, allowing both men and women, boys and girls, girls and men, and boys and women all in the same restroom. And while that might work well at your house, it's not going to work too good with strangers. But for some reason, some lawmakers think that it's a good idea because it makes us equal. Well, but you see, it's that same kind of faulty thinking that's ended up creeping into the Lord's church a bit. Not that, the church has the need of gender-neutral bathrooms, but rather the problems with gender-neutral roles creeping into the church that God never intended or commanded for his church or for our families. Still, it is true that God has made us in his image. He has made us equal. We also equally sin. That makes us equal, We can also equally come before God because of Jesus Christ and be saved. But God has also made us male and female. And that's something that really does make us different. And that's because genders are supposed to be different. We're supposed to complement each other. You can't have the same thing complement each other. It's the same thing, okay? We're supposed to be different. And a reflection of that fact, we are supposed to have different roles in our family and different roles in his church. Again, it's not a lesson focusing on that, so more about that maybe at a later time. What we need to know now is that brothers and sisters are equal, but not the same. Okay? Second important area of being a brother and sister in Christ is that as brothers and sisters, we are to love one another. We are to love one another. I came across an old Irish rhyme. It goes like this. Maybe I'll put on an Irish brogue there. It says, to live with the saints we love. Ah, that is the purest glory. To live below with the saints we know. Ah, that's another story. That's kind of true, isn't it, though? Needless to say, sometimes, it can be a little difficult to love our brethren, but we are encouraged over and over again to keep on loving each other as brothers, Hebrews 13:1. And over in John chapter 1, in verse 3, starting in verse 11, we read these very powerful words. Again, this is, that's 1 John chapter 1, and chapter 3, Thank you. There John writes, that's Bible John, not you, John. He says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. There are powerful illustrations out there that I know you've probably read, but there's one that comes from history, from Tertullian, who was a early second century church historian and philosopher. Man was a Christian. And he wrote this about the history of the time. He said, it is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. They say, look how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another. I think that's not a bad way to be known at all. As a people who love one another. Isn't that a great way to be known by outsiders? As a people who love one another and are willing to die for one another? As a people that are dearly loving one another? Who are actually willing to sacrifice themselves for a brother or sister? Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we're reminded to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. To honor one another above yourselves. And we do this, you know, when we take the time, and it can be something simple, you know, it doesn't have to be something grandiose. It can be just taking the time to listen to one another. Maybe to give somebody a call, let them know that they're missed, to help one another, to encourage someone else. Maybe it's a card or something. I don't know if it was mentioned earlier, but George Hernandez is really thankful for the card that that Thursday class sent out. And it's stuff like that that I know encourages us all whenever we receive some sort of note from other folks. So we need to be in a better practice of doing that if you're not already involved with that. Just simply being there for another is showing love. And yeah, maybe even sacrificing for someone else. And the list of ways to love one another like Christ goes on and on in the scriptures. The truth is, I believe that Christians all know what we're supposed to do. We just simply need to choose to obey and love. Just like Jesus chose to obey the Father out of love for you and me and die on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. Again, brothers and sisters are to love one another. And the third important area of being a brother and sister in Christ is that brothers and sisters are to forgive one another. We are to forgive one another. You see, in Christ, God has forgiven each of us. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And if God, the most holy and righteous one in all existence, the one that we sin against regularly, if he can forgive us, then surely we can forgive one another. The problem is that we tend to hold on to just one thing that someone has done wrong in a relationship rather than remember all the hundreds of things done right. Isn't that the way it usually is? Take a look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. The Bible just says simply for us as Christians to bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, God's will for us is clear, really. God wants us to be able to bear with each other and forgive each other. And to bear with each other doesn't mean that we growl at each other and try to steal someone's honey. To bear with someone means to be patient with them. To be patient with them. It means to be long-suffering with them. I suppose one way that we're to basically do that is, you could say it's to put up with someone. You know, to endure them. And I'll have to admit that that's often a lot harder to do than it sounds. especially when we read actually more of this verse. You see, to forgive each other is pretty straightforward, you know. But then we see that the Lord has qualified how that forgiveness is supposed to be. He says, we are to forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a challenge. I can just forgive someone, but if I'm to forgive like the Lord has forgiven me, that's a tough one. No matter what, there are going to be those times when we will need to bear with people, and we will need to forgive people. And maybe it's bearing with or forgiving a child or a spouse or a friend or maybe fellow worker in the Lord's church. How many times are we supposed to forgive them? 490, right? I don't know. Well, or 499 or whatever that number is. Well, it means perfectly to forgive all the time. Peter asked that question, right? And Jesus went ahead and turned and shared this parable in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 23. And I thought about summarizing it, but the parable just speaks for itself. So let's read Matthew 18, starting in verse 23 and following. Jesus teaches this parable here. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And that's a lot of money. That's more money than you could ever hope to pay. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. He's going to lose everything. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. Verse 27 says, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Right about now, I know some debt collectors that I wish were like that. Anyway, verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And in comparison, that's some change in your pocket. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Not very nice, you know. Verse 31 says, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed, which means never. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That's scary to me. The parable speaks for itself. You know, that means that verse 35 has some serious implications. We really need to forgive. And that fact is further emphasized by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere. Over in Matthew chapter 6, there in verses 14 and 15, Jesus tells us, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Clearly, God has no tolerance for the person who's quick to receive forgiveness from him, but then is unwilling to forgive someone else who's wronged us. So as brothers and sisters, we are to forgive one another because this shows the love of God in action, doesn't it? And so we are to truly love one another because really we are all equal in the sight of God. None of us are above each other in regards to sin. We're all equal. But again, we're really not all the same. God has made us differently. For a purpose. We all have different roles and abilities and functions. 1 Corinthians 12:20. And just those three things, you know, realizing our place in the family of God as equals yet different, and that we're to love and to forgive each other, well, that can make for a very beautiful place to be. Again, a Christian is a brother and sister. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. 1 John 3:1. And we became God's children through the suffering and death of our older brother, Jesus Christ. And bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And that's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. So how do we become a part of the family of God? Well, we must be born again, right? That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3. The Bible is clear that no one is born naturally into God's family, the church. You can't say, well, yeah, I grew up in the church. I was born in the church. No, you can't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is clear that no one is born naturally into God's family. John says it this way in John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. He says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So we must be born again. We must be born of the water and the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 5. And when we do that, when we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed with Christ. And in that way, we're not born physically into the family of God, but spiritually, adopted as his child. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, the scripture says, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. That's Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. And so today, if anyone is here who isn't yet a brother or sister in Christ, and you'd like to be one today by becoming a part of the family of God, well, the Bible teaches us that you simply need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and confessing that truth, repent of your sins, and then being immersed in the watery grave, you'll die to yourself and rise up out of the water in newness of life, being born again and heaven bound. And for those of us who are already Christians, remember that we're brothers and sisters. And yeah, we might have some disagreements and all that, but we're loving brothers and sisters. We're all equal, yet we're different. We're loving and forgiving. So if there's anyone here this morning who needs to come forward, either to obey the gospel, ask for prayer, or maybe for some other reason that we could help out with, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.